Thought we'd just do a little summary of where we've come so far, because we have covered a lot of ground and it builds on itself. And if some of you have missed a lesson or two, then we don't want you to get the benefit of it all. The first lesson talked about definitions for sanctification, and it kind of narrowed down, well, it has sanctification in the wide sense, which just in general means all that the Holy Spirit does to bring sinners to salvation. And then this class is focusing more on the sanctification in the narrow sense, which is in that it's God's will that we lead holy lives according to His will as it's revealed in the Bible. And so how do we do that once we've been justified? And that's what the second lesson talked about. We'll get to that in a moment. But one other thing to remember is God gets all the credit for our ability to live new lives in Christ, okay? There's nothing that we can bring to the table that's going to contribute to that. So then we got to the second lesson, which put some definitions between justification and sanctification. And this is a really important distinction between these. And this is an area where some other churches are a little unclear or have different ideas about this. But the way we feel that the Bible has revealed this is justification is an event that God does when He changes our status from being sinner to being saint because of what Jesus Christ did through His resurrection, death and resurrection. It's not a process. It's nothing that we do. It is an event that is only something that God does. It doesn't make us not sinners, because we still have that old Adam in us, but it does change our status in God's eyes from sinner to saint. Very important thing. And then once that justification happens, now we can start with the sanctification in the narrow sense, where we're working through that. We are cooperating with God. He's giving us all the power to do it. But then we find out that we have troubles with that because we have this old Adam in us that keeps coming out. And we learned in one lesson, I think it was the third lesson, maybe it was last week. Now it's all fuzzy. But when God gave His law to Adam and Eve, whom He created in His image, that was meant to give them life. But then when they fell into sin, all of a sudden now, that law becomes the condemnation for us because we carry on that sin that was handed down to us. And now we're created in the image of man with that old Adam. So that's why we need that justification that God gives us, and that's why we struggle with that process of sanctification throughout our whole life here on earth. That's what we're learning about in this class, is how do we do that? Why do we keep struggling? Why do we fail? Why do we keep sinning? And how does God continue to help us? But God does empower us to live sanctified life through the means of grace. And if you recall, the means of grace is what God gives to us. And that is His Word and His will as it's revealed in His Word, the gospel message in His Word. Also the sacraments, baptism, which gives us forgiveness, a new life in Christ and strengthens us to live those sanctified lives. And then the Lord's Supper, which gives us forgiveness and strengthens our faith and sanctified living. So, hope that wasn't too brief, but that's just kind of brings us up to today's lesson, which is going to look at sanctification and when is sanctification necessary and when is sanctification not necessary. So it's kind of an interesting thing when you think, well, sanctification has to always be necessary, but we'll find out that that's not the case for everything. So, the verse for this class comes from Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. And it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The goals of this class that we will accomplish by the time we're done is to see that sanctification is not necessary for salvation or for the preservation of the faith. golly, they give you the answers right off the bat. It's also, and then we'll also see that sanctification is necessary because God wills it and because it is the fruit of faith. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We thank you, dear Father in heaven, for saving us from sin. Our works could never atone for a single sin we have done. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay for all of our sins. And move us daily by your great love for us to live according to your will and to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we kind of already tipped our hand as far as when it is and isn't necessary, but how would you answer the question, is sanctification necessary? Holy. Anybody? Yes, Norma.
It's necessary, but if you mix it up with justification, it's necessary.
Right. It gets really confusing when you try to make it necessary when you're talking about justification also.
You know, I read, and that really helped me, that justification is like at a wedding.
That is a great similarity, great analogy there. Yeah, if you couldn't hear that, Norma says, it's kind of like at a wedding when the bride and groom come before the pastor and then they are pronounced husband and wife. It's done. They are married. But that is not marriage, is it? Marriage goes on and it is a process and there's a lot of learning and a lot of struggling and a lot of mistakes and a lot of joys and rejoicing that goes on with it, but that is a process, and that is a good definition. Justification being the pronouncement of marriage, and that they are married, and then the sanctification being the rest of their lives together. Very good. Yes, Steve.
The other thing I always get a kick out of some of these things, it shows the schizophrenic nature of Lutheranism. Is it necessary? No. Yes. It's body and blood. You know, I mean, we get bread and wine, you get body and blood. There's so many, you're a saint and a sinner. You throw all of this in there. It's a schizophrenic way of looking at things. You're kind of in both camps at one time. You're justified, but you're working on sanctification, but you are sanctified, and you're... It's a strange part of what we would call our Lutheran heritage.
We have a lot of those. Is it a paradox or something like that? But yes, and... Some of those things, that's good that we have those different struggles that we have to figure out and come to terms with. But just like being saint and sinner, and Jesus hates sinners and he loves sinners. He hates sin and, you know. David.
I want to answer the first question, Brett, is, you know, why is sanctification necessary?
Well, that's right. There is a question in here somewhere. Right. Yes, thank you.
And what I immediately think of is that it's necessary for God to provide sanctification because we can't do it on our own. And without his guidance, without his word, on our own, even if we are justified, this notion of living sanctified life, or we go through self-examination, you know, confession of sins and so forth, we couldn't do that.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you. And I'm going to even qualify this before we get too far into this lesson. This is such a meaty lesson. I hope that I don't say the wrong thing that confuses anybody here, because it gets confusing to me too. And again, another good reason to get the book and read through that, because it does really sort it out, and you might even have to read this chapter a few times. So anyway, this is a good class, and looking forward to it, and hopefully we don't do it with justice here.
You know, one thing I'd add to,
yes,
you know, is sanctification necessary? It's necessary for our good. You know, you know, not that we're going to be perfect and never sin again, but part of all the laws, don't do this, don't do that, is to protect us, is to keep us out of pain and,
yeah,
and disease and a whole bunch of bad things that will harm us here on earth.
Yeah.
So sanctification is good for us. And not that we'll ever achieve it perfectly, but you know, it's there to protect us.
It is God's law is there to protect us, and the more obedient we are, the more sanctified we can live. You're absolutely right. It will protect us. I heard an interesting fact a long time ago. I read this book, and it pointed out the truth that is in the Bible. We have just scratched the surface on. But, you know, male children were commanded to be circumcised on the eighth day. Why the eighth day? You know, why not the next day or 2 weeks or whatever? And it turns out that in a child's life, vitamin K is at, I'm going to forget my numbers, but it's about 150% of normal. And vitamin K is a key factor in clotting. And that is the day that the child's clotting factors are going to be at the best they are going to be. And you think back in those times, Old Testament times, we didn't have hospitals and all of that. So, kind of, isn't that just kind of fascinating? We don't really worry about it now because we have other means to handle it, but God does take care of us, and it is very important that we live sanctified lives for just our protection and for our faith and to keep in the faith and all of that. Well, sanctification is not necessary for salvation, and we're going to really see that. Here, Romans chapter 3 has a few verses here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And obviously, there's making it similar, sanctification being similar to observing the law, things that we do that obey God's law. Galatians 5:4 says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Why are statements such as no one has been saved without good works, and good works are necessary for salvation, contrary to Scripture? Anybody ever heard those phrases before? Anybody ever talked to people that walk through the neighborhoods and walk up to your doors? This is a real strong point. Steve?
As it says, all have sinned and fallen short. Your good works are you in what? Without knowing what's in the person's heart, what is the reason for those good works? There are people that have no religion whatsoever that use of good works. So it has nothing to do with that. You're justified, and we're justified versus sanctified in the statements. Are marks for anything that you've done. I don't care if you do 99.544% perfect, you still have a smudge on it.
Yeah. Perfect is perfect.
I always have thought that if there's any part of our salvation that we can claim that we've participated in, that we have totally cheapened what Christ did on the cross, that we have just done away with all of the pain and suffering that He did. Because if there was any way for us to save ourselves, there was no need for Him to go to the cross. And God would have come up with a different salvation plan. So I always have thought that if there's anything that I could do to earn my way into heaven, that I have just cheapened the cross and the message of it.
That's a good point. So Christ's death on the cross was not just a line of credit in case we didn't keep that law perfectly, like Steve says, that gets us that last little bit that we need. No, it wasn't. It does cheapen it, doesn't it? Great.
You know, but I really understand why statements like that are out there, because it's just so much what the world is like. My entire career, what do I need to do, boss, to get a promotion? What do I need to get, to be an aircraft commander again? And they hand me a checklist. Mm-hmm. Here, do this ground syllabus, do all this classwork, go to this class right here. But, and it's just spelled out for me on what do I need to do to obtain whatever. And I know that everyone in this room has that in their life. And so it's so easy to take that on for our salvation too, but yet that's not perfection.
Sure.
It misses the mark.
Absolutely. We are surrounded by that mentality. That's how we have structured everything around us. Even a lot of the things in our families, but school, career, everything is structured on what do I do to improve? How do I get an A? How do I get a B and not a C? Things like that.
Yeah, but the other thing that occurs to me is that in faiths where works are very important, inevitably the authority goes away from God and to the leader of that faith. Mm-hmm. And so, in Islam, it's the leader of the faith for a community is the imam, right? But in any faith where it's built around works, it's no longer God's word. I'm not pleasing God. I'm pleasing fill in the blank. The Pope, I'm pleasing, the local prince, I'm pleasing someone else. Mm. And so if you're going to stay rooted in God's word, and if God says it's not by works, then you have to take that seriously. You have to really, live with that.
Very good. Thank you for all your input here. This is great. And this happens every week, doesn't it? We start a great discussion and we answer about four questions in a row. So forgive me, I'm going to still read through the questions because there might be some interesting points that the author made that I don't want to neglect. The next question here is, why must people's works be excluded from a discussion of salvation? And the author says here, salvation is based on the work of Jesus alone. And we've talked about that, and that work was enough. That work was completed, and it was the law was made was complete with everything that Jesus did. So, if faith without works is dead, can't we say that good works are necessary for salvation? There are some missionaries that use this verse a lot, from James 2 verse. I don't remember which verse, but they say that a lot. So, what's your answer to that, Ken? You had your hand up. Nope. Okay. Mary.
Well, it's not necessary for salvation, but if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're compelled to do God's will.
So when you say compelled to do God's will, does that mean, what does that mean?
Doing God's will. Doing works because it is God's will, not for himself.
Okay. So then the good works that we would do, because that's a good point, because I wonder, we have other people that can say it better than I.
Greg. Well, I would add on to what Maren's saying. Much like the law protects us, sanctification is good for the church. It's good for St. Mark's. It's good for the Holy Christian Church. If its members, its believers, are out helping people, talking to people, interacting with people, and they're not dirtbags. So it's just good for the church, and it's pleasing to God.
Okay. Yes,
Ellie? It's the difference between have to and want to. It's the difference between I must do and I make a response to what God has done for me.
That's a good point. There is a big difference there between being obligated to do something and motivated to do something. Ken? Very good. Yeah, and yeah, that being inspired to do something takes all the obligation away. It's what you, it's just a natural thing that happens. You look at an apple tree and you don't say, wow, isn't that a pretty tree that has nice leaves? You say, well, what kind of tree is it? And you know it, it's identified by its fruit. So it's just a natural thing. If it doesn't produce apples, it's not an apple tree, probably. I don't know, I'm not a tree expert. Maybe there are apple trees that don't produce apples. There's fruitless mulberries, I guess, so who knows? Anyway, that's a totally different thing. Okay, anybody else? All right, thank you again for your contribution. This is great. So one thing that the author says here, which is kind of a neat distinction, good works are the evidence of justification by grace through faith, but they are not the basis for justification. I think we've pretty much said that. That's just another way of wording it. All right, moving on. Oh, another. Did I miss a question? Is there another? Why are we happy that our works do not in some way contribute to salvation? I don't know. Are you happy that you don't have to do good works to be saved? I see some Ned's hotting, some heads nodding. Yes, Steve?
Well, part of the thing is that what is my motivation for doing this attack? Maybe if I can rationalize doing this for the good of, you know, the church and God and all that. But I'm also doing this, I'm going to look pretty good in this. Hmm. So there's always something, your old Adam sneaks in and goes, oops, and that's not always a good thing. So I think that's part of it. I'm glad it is because I'm always sure of my motivation.
It is nice when the motivation is not just for yourself, but for others, for God or for someone else. We'll take Greg and then Ken.
I think it's nice to be certain. You know, and if our salvation was required, or good works required our salvation, you would never know. You would never know if you did enough or it was good enough. And with Jesus, we absolutely know it's a guarantee. It's done, it's finished, we're going to be in heaven, end of story.
Good point, yeah. Does everybody else feel that same way? We don't have to keep wondering each day we wake up, oh my gosh, what do I have to do today to make sure that I know I'm saved? Yes, Ken, and then we'll come over.
It's not really a workaholic, so God says he's going to do it, and he likes to do it.
If someone else is going to do the work, hey, let them. Yes, Rosemary.
Well, I think if our good works are going to count, then our bad works are going to count too.
That's right. You can't ignore the one. Good point. Yeah, it certainly does give us we'd be robbed of that piece of our salvation if it was up to us. Steve,
you see this little whiteboard out there with good and bad parts in here.
Yeah.
This one's twice as good as this one.
I would start to hate tally marks, that's for sure.
Yeah. Boy.
Okay, but that's a very common thing out there. We just, you know, for those of you who took David Matthews' class on speaking the truth and love to Muslims, there is an angel on each shoulder keeping track of your good and your bad works, and hopefully the good works will outweigh the bad works when you're at judgment. So, all right, let's move on. Nice job. Good works do not preserve faith, but God preserves faith through the means of grace. Another really important area where sanctification is not necessary in the preservation of faith. Looking at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And Galatians 5, 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's not, you have to have a check mark next to each one of those. If you have any, even one check mark, that counts. So how does a person grieve the Holy Spirit? We're looking obviously at Ephesians 4:30 there, where it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So how would you grieve the Holy Spirit? Greg?
Well, I would say that the coup de grace of grieving the Holy Spirit would be to sin against the Holy Spirit and reject your faith. For what an unbeliever does.
What is sinning against the Holy Spirit and rejecting?
I mean, with the passage, but you reject your faith. You don't believe, and that would certainly cause the Holy Spirit to grieve.
So is that doubting whether Christ did actually died for your sins? Is that doubting the Word of God?
It's rejected. What an unbeliever. The state of an unbeliever, I believe. I'd have to look at the passage.
Okay. I'm not trying to. I'm just curious. Ken?
Yeah, rejecting God. Rejecting God as a sin.
Okay.
That's one sin God doesn't forgive, because God's children are Satan's children. Rejecting him doesn't forgive him.
Okay. And we see examples of that in Scripture, where God gives them over to their sins. And so God has to get... Oh, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to stop you.
One tiny little point.
Yeah.
It's about the freedom of will. God really is some degree giving people what they want. They want to be eternally separate from me. And he has to help us stay with him, because we're in a sinful world, a sinful nature, all this stuff. But gives them what they want.
So the faith that we need for salvation, God gives to us freely.
Yes.
If we do not have the free will to say, God, I think I'm gonna be with you. I've decided to be with you. But we do have the freedom to turn away from that faith. Is that? Am I really botching it here, Norman? It does say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yeah, after a few of the plagues.
Many, many, many attempts.
I think it was after about the fourth plague. Yeah. Mira?
I think we use the term free will. I think really what we mean is self will, which is pretty much opposite of God's will.
Okay.
And I think that it saddens God when we do self will instead of God's will. And that's how we sin.
I remember reading that Luther defined we have free will over everything beneath us. We don't have free will over anything above us. So if I want to park in this parking space or that parking space, I certainly can choose. If I decide to sin, I can choose to do that. I think grieving the Holy Spirit would be choosing repeatedly to sin and not feeling any... not being repentant about that at all. So we know that we should not sin. God's given us the power not to sin, but we choose to do it anyway, and that certainly would be grieving the Holy Spirit. And some of these things that are coming up will be answered too as we go on. So let's go ahead and keep moving here. What effect does grieving the Holy Spirit have? We've touched on this too here.
I think it's like a callus. If you continue to sin, you build up a callus to that sin. And you get a callus thick enough that you don't even feel you don't even feel the pain anymore.
And
the bad part about a callus is, you know, it can get ripped off too. And that really hurts then. So, you know, staying in a continuous state of sin is dangerous because of building the callus.
Very good. Did everyone hear that? Continual sinning builds up a callus, and we're not even sensitive to it anymore. It doesn't even feel like a sin.
And I also think that if we have a particular area that we are refusing to let go of, a pet sin, so to speak, then it makes it easier to have that bleed over into other areas of our life. It's, well, I'm getting away with this over here, so it's easy for me to escalate it into other sins. And then you do become more and more, like you said, calloused to a lot of areas in your life because you're refusing to acknowledge sin in this one area.
Go ahead.
It almost like all the sin, right? All the little sins really are like missing the point because there's only one sin God doesn't forgive. And he's going to help us overcome the others, but that's the main sin. Being away from God, rejecting the Holy Spirit. Because the other way,
okay,
let's say someone overeats, it's a sin, gluttony, or some whatever sin. That, like, God doesn't, he doesn't even care about that ultimately. He'll try to help you overcome.
So, when you reject the Holy Spirit and drive the Holy Spirit from your heart, you have no means to even live that sanctified life. You're powerless, right? So that's where the real problem comes. We all sin every day, moment to moment. You never know if you're going to be sinning or have a thought go through your head or neglect to do something you're supposed to do. But you certainly can be forgiven if you repent, right? Forgiveness is there for anyone who is repentant. However, if the Holy Spirit's not even in your heart anymore, what power do you have? Well, there, to kind of summarize what we're talking about here, God does hate sin. I mean, even the little ones. However, a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. And so if you come to him contrite about your sins, realizing you have no power to overcome them, it's all, you need the power from the Holy Spirit to live a sanctified life. That's what we need. If we say, oh, I can do it on my own. Look at me. Can I get a pat on the back, Jesus? Because I've obviously kept the law perfectly. He says, yeah, you're missing the point. No, you can't keep it. You need me. You can't do it on your own. So, there we go. Wayne.
Well, would you say just the grieving of it, that you're aware of it, and you're trying to maybe do something about it, rather than just, I think you did get all some things that we said before, but then grieving means that you're aware of it and you're trying to see what you can do about it. Rather, otherwise,
yes,
you'd be grieving.
Yeah, if you aren't grieving for it, you're probably so calloused, you're not even, you know, it's not bothering you. But if you are, yeah, you're ready to be forgiven. Okay. Well, that's what pretty much the author is saying here. Repeated willful sinning destroys faith because it drives the Holy Spirit from the heart. So we want to be aware of those sins and bring them to God in repentance. Let's look at a couple of the verses here. John chapter 10, verses 27, 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. In Romans 1, 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So, Jesus is talking about how he's preserving his people. Do good works preserve faith? And if so, this is where at least it got tricky for me to really understand and to be able to explain it. So that's why I'm getting nervous standing in front of you, because this is an important point here. Do good works preserve faith? How is faith preserved if it's not through good works? So I guess they're answering their own question before they let you answer it. But. Steve.
No, it doesn't. Good works do not have anything to do with that. I mean, that's a maybe an outpouring of your response on a different level.
Okay.
How are they preserved? Word and sacrament. That's how faith is preserved. Word and sacrament. If you're going to sit there on a chair, your muscles are going to get weak and you're going to atrophy. If you're not exercising, you're not getting there. And how do you exercise your faith? Word and sacrament.
Well, maybe even another way of looking at it is, how do you get nourished?
Yeah.
We talked last week when we were looking at the means of grace for our bodies. We need air, we need water, we need food, and all that. And God realizes that we need spiritual feeding as well, which are the means of grace, His Word and the sacraments. So if you're not partaking of the sacraments, if you aren't in God's Word, where's your nourishment coming from? Okay, Greg?
But not on a spiritual level, but good works are good for us in the church.
Mm-hmm.
They don't give us faith, but yet it's good for me to follow the law of the Lord.
Well, it is, good works are very necessary. Well, let's look at it from a little different angle. Let's look at evil works, okay? Obviously, evil works don't preserve faith. So if you're, because if they're not good for us, they're not good for anyone around us. And let me just read this section here. I actually highlighted the whole section that the author answered, not just a couple words here. While evil works destroy faith, good works do not preserve it. Good works are the fruit of faith. The root of a tree gathers the nourishment necessary so that the tree can produce good fruit. Faith is like the root. Faith receives God's assurance and forgiveness and love, producing in us the desire and ability to do good works. It is the nourishment of the gospel and the sacraments that preserves faith and enables it to produce good works. Good works do not preserve faith. God preserves faith through the means of grace. Wayne?
Yeah, I guess that then, when you're doing some witnessing, because of our faith, He has given us that duty to do that, and we shouldn't look at that as good works.
Well, it is good works, though, isn't it?
Well, but it's...
to witness to others? To share the gospel, at least.
Yeah, but in reading this, do good work preserves faith. And I hear some other words that
I'm sorry, I didn't hear.
I hear some words coming around that it doesn't produce it. I thought I heard that.
Well, we're trying to distinguish here. Do good works preserve faith? Are good works important?
If we have our faith, we're going to do the good works, and so
that's it. Okay.
That's what I'm trying to say.
So if we're okay.
But the good works themselves do not preserve the faith.
See? Okay, so I'm not the only one that's getting kind of mixed up here. Yes, go ahead, Nurse.
I'm actually getting hung up on the word preserved, because to me that's like, preserved faith. I'm always under the impression that faith is an active word,
Yeah, I wonder if they mean by preserve faith to keep it active in our life. That's something that is always, we're always living by faith. We don't just say, oh yeah, I had faith 10 years ago, that's good enough. Now I can get on with my own agenda. So I think it's preserving it is to keep it active in our life, if that helps.
Well, when you look at the word preserve, the purpose in cooking, you preserve the fruits and things like that in order to be able to keep them so that you can use them later on. That's the purpose of the word preserve. That's why I guess I wasn't hung up on that word. I can see how you could be. But if you don't do something with the fruit, it's going to spoil and die and you won't be able to use it. If you're preserving it in cooking, you're making it available to be able to use at a later point whenever you need it. So I kind of see that as an active thing, but I think it's really important. I do think it's important that we distinguish between the good works and faith, and that faith is not part of our good works, which is really, it kind of makes my mind freak. Trying to wrap my brain around that.
Okay, so I think we'd all agree faith is necessary for our salvation. That's how God is able to justify us, because we have faith in what he has done for us. So, and it's also necessary for us to continue in a sanctified life, because we know that that's God's will, and it says that gives us the power to do it. It makes us hunger for his means of grace. So faith is important and is going to be part of our lives, God willing, and hopefully all the way through until we are with him in heaven. So it is important to preserve the faith, but the good works are not what do it. It's the means of grace, the nourishment. I'm kind of getting into the next question. Why is it dangerous to neglect the means of grace? Because that is the source of our faith. That is what strengthens and nourishes our faith and keeps us going.
Okay. Yeah, you know, Greg, this reminds me of something I've heard Pastor Wachstrauss say, which is that our faith is either growing or it's receding. Mm-hmm. You know, faith is not something that can stay at exactly the same level your whole life. So in thinking of that idea, when I hear this word preserve, I'm thinking, well, what is it, or do good works enable my faith to continue to grow? You know, because if I preserve my faith, what's really happening, I really think that means my faith is growing rather than I'm slacking off, right? Because those seem to be the only two alternatives. And then the answer to that, to me, would be no. You know, because what's really going to cause my faith to grow is not the good works, though I may do that, but it's being in the Word and it's being in sacrament. Those are the things that will grow my faith, which is the only alternative to losing it.
Okay, nice way of putting that. Going back to the marriage thing, it's if you're not growing in your marriage,
yeah,
and you're not growing closer together, what's the alternative? You know, you might still have that piece of paper that says you're married, but that's not as important as it as actually growing in your faith. Yes? Yeah, yeah. All of life is that. That's, we all hate change, at least I do. I don't mind change, as long as it happens when I'm not there. But change, you know, we get uneasy. We get settled in. I like to do this. I like my own routine and all of that. But it does keep changing, and we have to keep growing.
Great clock you're using for a different thing, but I can use it on faith. You're either ripening or you're rotting.
Okay. You're either ripening or you're rotting. That's a good point. So, yes?
You know, change isn't bad, but it's scary when we don't know what's behind, you know, what's next. So I think no one minds change when we kind of see why we're changing, what
okay,
the goal is. But the change that is unknown, like what's coming next, that's where people struggle.
Oh, that's kind of good. That's a good point. Yeah.
But when you have a clear goal and, you know, I need to change because of whatever, people find it easy.
Yeah, I don't get to ride in an airplane every day, but if one day I get to ride in an airplane and I'm going somewhere I want to go, that's fine with me. I know where I'm going. So, yeah, change is okay when we see the reasons for it. So it makes it a lot easier to handle. All right. Hopefully this is making sense and you're grasping this in a clearer way. Good works are necessary because God wills them. 1 Thessalonians 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And Titus 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. A couple questions that go along with these verses here. Can Christians be indifferent toward doing good works? And should we skip teaching about good works since we are saved by grace alone? See, notice what I'm doing here. I'm reading both questions, so when we answer both questions, we've already asked them both. Okay. So, can Christians be indifferent toward doing good works? Start with Ken.
They are approved as inspired, not written, not acting that way.
Okay, yeah.
They're inspired by God, you can't cut that off. You can't do all the first, you expect to go without what else.
Okay. So we can't be indifferent to them because they're naturally, should be naturally there. Greg?
Keeping with the fruit analogy, you know, when a fruit tree doesn't produce fruit, you prune it. And so, unless you want to be pruned as a believer, it's best that you produce fruit.
Well, I think they probably prune fruit trees regularly anyway. So we're gonna be, we're gonna get into situations that are kind of uncomfortable. They also fertilize them too, so sometimes life stinks. So, you know, but still, it's for our benefit. Yeah.
The good works that you're doing, if you're doing them to show Christ's love, if you're doing it that way, people that see me can also see all my flaws. I'm the emperor with no clothes, if you will. You've made mistakes, and they're going to say, you're not perfect. You're showing this with God's love is maybe, just maybe that will help them to allow the Holy Spirit to enter.
Very good. Another very good, important use of good works. Am I the only one? Am I the only one who wants to ask people that come up to my door, why are you doing this? Are you doing this for me? Are you doing this for you? You know? Do we want to go out and share the gospel with our friends because another little check mark we can put on our Bible? Or what? So, good works are very important. We can't be indifferent to them. It's God's will that we do them, and we want to obey. Greg.
You know, I think of sorry for the late service people in the Bible class, but the Wells Connection today. And, you know, I had no part in anything going on in Mexico in the video, but yet, you know, I had to choke back a tear about the stories of God's word and sacrament working and people coming to faith, even though they didn't even know they needed it or wanted it. And I just sat there with a big smile on my face going, oh, praise God.
Yeah.
And that's what we're
doing. Another good thing for good works. It encourages the rest of us and it holds us accountable. It brings God glory. You know, Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works. And it doesn't stop there.
No.
So, and glorify your Father in heaven. So they see your good works. It might be you doing them, but it's all for God's glory.
On the skipping the teaching part question, one of the things that we encouraged our children when they became confirmed was, the church now considers you an adult. You are a confirmed member. You have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. Those are things that you want to not neglect. You know, so you need to continue studying your Bible and all of that. And we've encouraged them in that. But we also encourage them in that now that they're confirmed members of the church, they, as a out of gratefulness to what God's done for them, they need to have a job in the church. They need to be a part of working in God's church and helping them, not because it's going to save them, but because it's a way of showing our thanks to God. And so they each had an opportunity to sit down and list the things that they were going to do to help the church, because that's what we're also called to do. It's part of the good works. So no, we shouldn't skip the teaching on good works, because we are saved by grace alone. But out of our response to God for all that He's given us and for His undeserved grace to us, we want to be able to do something to show Him how much we appreciate Him. And so that's my thought on skipping.
Okay, so Trish is all for not skipping.
Not skipping.
Teaching for good works. And it brings up another point. Good works don't mean just not sinning. But how did this one person say this? Your success, not if you... Oh, I'm going to mess it up. Bottom line is, not have you done everything the best, the better, or whatever. You can't compare yourself to others, but have you done everything that God has given you an opportunity to do? You know, are you taking advantage of those opportunities to serve? You know, obviously not to sin, to do these things. Those are the things. There's anybody can do good works out there, and it's not just not sinning, but it's also serving. Don't mean to get off track. I didn't read that question. Good works are necessary because they are natural fruits of faith. Again, we've talked about this several times here. But let's look at a few verses. Acts 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And James 2:17. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. A couple questions on this one. What is the evidence that a person has faith? And why is a lack of good works an indicator that faith may be weak or absent? Yeah, we have. I know. It's inevitable.
Because, it's not bad. Because we hear it, like Peter said, if God is not starting, you face it, it's growing. It's standing out, it's not coming. And obviously, you can't be plugged in. Your tree is not rooted into God. It's rooted into what?
Definitely. Steve.
It's the story of the talents that he gave the different stewards, the hard taskmaster. And the one that said, well, you're a hard taskmaster, so I heard it, so I didn't do it. Well, what have you done with it? You know, I mean, that's what he doesn't want us to do. He's giving you something, go on and do something with it. He promises it will grow.
Good point. Yeah, and we're not all given the same talents and the same opportunities, so you can't say, well, I'm doing more than that person, because that really doesn't, that part doesn't matter. Trish?
You know, it's interesting, because then we are, if we look at the good works that others are doing and try and guess whether there's faith or not, then we actually are going to get in trouble, because we're judging that person based on what they do or don't do. So there's just a caution in that. That the good works that I've been called to do might be ones that you know nothing about. The things that I do, you know, we might see a mom who's been called to stay at home and teach her children, and that's what she's been called to do. But we might think she needs to be doing more in the church, because that's what we think her talents lie. You know, so just as a word of caution, you know that. The lack of good works, we run a very fine line of becoming judgmental about what a person is or isn't doing, and whether that person is then saved or has faith or whatever. And so I just wanted to throw that out as a caution, that we don't judge other people based on what they're doing or not doing. We can be encouraging them. We can be finding out what their good works are. But sometimes there might be a time when people are at a low point in works, but they're actually, their faith is growing in other ways. So I just wanted to be cautious on that.
Okay. Go ahead.
But if we see him sinning, we're supposed to, you know,
Matthew 18, in private, point
their sin out.
Absolutely.
So on.
Okay. So, and we don't point out their sin because we can't wait till we're perfect to point out someone's sin if we really do love our brothers, right?
So because we care for
them. Exactly.
We don't want them to harm themselves.
Yeah, it doesn't do anything for us. It's all for them. Again, why we would. We see someone who we haven't seen in church for months. You know, do we care enough to say, hey, I missed you. What's up? Oh, you moved to Denver. Oh, okay, well, that makes sense. You know? But still, you know, that's an important thing. If we notice, you know, one thing that we do see, if someone's neglecting the means of grace, where they're not in God's word, they're not worshiping, they're not taking the Lord's Supper, if they're of age, you know, we should be concerned about that. Rightfully so. Not that we would judge them or anything like that, but that would be an important part. We'd want someone to do that for us, to care enough about us, because it is very important.
I will tell you right now, it's more important when you make a member of the congregation call, like you said, a person you haven't seen in a while, because by the time you get to the point, I can start calling on them. We're really going on uphill battle. Mm-hmm. We're trying to, you know, get, because they usually slid back so far that we're really having to go in and start to really rework it. Basically, we try to kind of get them back and they expect us as a pastor to say those things. But when a member says it, it's wonderful. Because it says, hey, it's something that doesn't have to. That's a good work. If you really want to be comfortable, very good work. It isn't going to save you anything, but it may help them.
Okay. And don't, yeah, you know, it helps me to remember that tree analogy. If the tree's dying, that's bad. If we are dying on our faith, we're not going to just stay a tree unless we're petrified and then it's already dead. So, but we want to keep growing. We want to be producing that fruit all the time. And that's going to naturally happen if the tree is healthy and if it's getting the nourishment it needs through the root system. And, you know, just like if we're nourishing ourselves with the means of grace, we'll stay healthy in our faith and the good works will flow.
I'll just put in a little plug here that I am the Encouragers group and I need a couple of more people to meet.
So anybody looking for opportunities to do good works, see Wayne, because they're the Encouragers group that it does just this, right? Helps people who are maybe struggling in their faith and neglecting the means of grace to stay in there. One thing that I made a note here, I guess Acts 1:8, we've touched on it a little bit. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. This is our calling, to spread the gospel. It's not our calling to worry about our salvation and our faith, because God takes care of that, and He has taken care of that, and He gives us the power to be His witnesses. So, I've been in churches where I've spent the majority of the time trying to assure myself that I was saved. Other churches do that because they baptize at an older age, so you can look back at that time and remember that. You know, is how important does that work? Or, you know, are you always feeling good and up? And are you successful? Because if you're not successful, maybe you're, you know, God's trying to get through to you that you're slipping away and your salvation might be in jeopardy. And those are the teachings that a lot of people spend time on. You know why? It's done. Let's go out and spread the gospel. So, the world wants to distract us in a lot of ways. Arguing about points that God has already taken care of. So. Well, let's go ahead and wrap up with our summary here. Golly, you guys are doing great. You're getting through the whole, I didn't think we'd get through this lesson today, so. To summarize, good works are not necessary for salvation. Christ alone earns salvation for us. He gives us forgiveness as a free gift through faith. God also preserves faith through the means of grace. Evil works destroy faith, but good works do not preserve faith. Good works are necessary because God wills them and because they are natural fruits of faith. For faith without works is dead. Could have probably just read that paragraph right at the beginning and that's me. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Oh Lord, forgive Steve. And no, dear Father in heaven, you give us so many opportunities to serve others. Move us by your love for us to respond in deeds of love for others. Help us to encourage each other to greater service in your kingdom. Enable us to abound in good works to the glory of your name and for the good of all your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I encourage you, look through your lessons this week. It's a great thing to do if you want staying in God's Word. And if you need a book, they are available up here. So thank you very much for a great class.